On Faith's Edge, Episode 17, we speak with professor, theologian, and author of the new book, Risky Gospel, Owen Strahan.
Hey, this is Michael Sweet from Striper, and you are listening to On Faith's Edge with Joe Taylor. God bless you.
This is On Faith's Edge, where engaging, enlightening, and entertaining content brings us closer to living an authentic faith. We'll talk faith and life with people in business and entertainment as we work out the space where God and life collide on Faith's Edge. And now your host, Joe Taylor.
Your response has been unbelievable. And I mean absolutely unbelievable. Some new potential changes coming up, and it's all because of you and your feedback. Matthew 25, verse 21. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Welcome to On Faith's Edge. This is Joe Taylor, recovering atheist and your servant in Jesus Christ. This is your place to hear conversations with people of faith in business and entertainment. From all walks of life and levels of success, they all have one thing in common. They believe in God and they come here to talk about it. Last episode, I was absolutely thrilled to speak with heavy metal Christian rocker Striper's Michael Sweet. And apparently from the feedback, you were thrilled to hear the conversation. In a very transparent interview, Michael shared his faith and exposed some very raw moments in his life and his time with Striper and his personal walk with Jesus Christ. You can hear that episode at onfaithsedge.com/16. That's onfaithsedge.com/16. On today's show, I am excited to have Owen Strahan as we talk about his new book, Risky Gospel. Owen challenges us to live a life that is worthy of the Almighty Creator of the universe. Whether you find yourself in a missionary in a far-off land or simply taking food to a neighbor, his message, wherever you find yourself, God wants us to be fearless. Man, the response to last week's show was unbelievable. Really unbelievable. So unbelievable that has frankly caused me to rethink the format of the show. Your response to last week's show was overwhelming, and your recommendations and your suggestions for the show and your desires for the show, I'm really taking to heart. Apparently, you love the show being an interview-only format. More meat, less fluff is one comment I heard. Also, you said the more authentic and transparent the guest is, the more you get out of it. So, here's my commitment to you. Going forward, the show will be primarily all about the guest. More meat, less fluff. I will do everything I can to make these conversations as transparent and as authentic as possible. I would really love to continue hearing your feedback about the show. Call me at 888-851-8475. Again, that number is 888-851-8475. Or feel free to give me an email. Shoot me an email. Joe at onfaithsedge.com is my email address. Again, that's Joe at onfaithsedge.com is my email address. So let's not waste any time. Let's get straight into our talk with Owen Strahan, an assistant professor of Christian theology and church history at Boise College. Or is that Boyce College? B-O-Y-C-E. Let's call it Boyce College in Louisville. I guess I should have looked that up beforehand. And Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, and the executive director of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Owen also teaches for the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Married to the lovely Bethany and the father of two sweet little kids, Owen's a prolific writer. He's also a hip-hop aficionado and plays a mean game of basketball. In his new book, Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. That's what brings him to the show today. Hello, Owen.
Hey, Joe.
How are you tonight, man?
Hey, I'm doing well.
Good.
Get the chance to talk with you.
Yeah, man, I was really excited to have you on the show today. You've got yourself a new book out. You're a prolific writer, of course, as I mentioned in the introduction.
Okay. Yeah, I appreciate those kind words. Just calling in from the River City. So yeah.
Okay, do me a favor. Pronounce the city you live in right now.
Uh-oh, you're queuing me up for debate here. Well, I've tried to master the local pronunciation, and to the best of my ability, it is Louisville.
Exactly.
You got to roll the tongue, yep. Okay?
There is no Louis in Louisville.
That's right.
Are you a Cardinals fan, man?
Yeah, I like the Cardinals. I was not planning on being in a national champion city a few years back. I came here about a decade ago, but man, now it's championship town here. So
it's
rocking,
brother.
That's pretty fun stuff.
It's rocking, man. How do you think they'll be this year?
They look really good. I haven't seen a lot of the early games. I saw one, and they are stacked. I love the way Pitino unleashes his teams to play, and he doesn't yank players if they miss shots. So I enjoy watching them play. They're fun.
It's going to be a fun team to watch again this year, man. It really is going to be a fun team to watch this year. Cool. Well, sorry about going off on that tangent, but you know, being in Louisville, I guess you can't not talk about the Cardinals. Personally,
absolutely. I appreciate it. It's totally. I'm in Kentucky, man. It's glorious. This is basketball country. I love it.
Oh, it absolutely is. How did you get from Maine to Louisville, Kentucky?
You know, I never thought I would be here. I grew up watching. It's clear that you're a basketball guy. I'm a basketball guy. I grew up watching, you know, UK win championships on TV, and that was just about all my association with Kentucky growing up. But long story short, I did a pastoral internship in 2003 and wanted to go on to a great seminary and get some training, and so I came here to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and got an MDiv and ended up teaching at the school as well. So that's why my family and I are here.
And you just fell in love with it, huh?
Yeah, man. It's been a great journey here.
It's a beautiful
great city.
You
good
know,
food.
Louisville can be, I think Louisville can be described very similar to Cincinnati, Ohio, which is where I'm from, just a few miles up from Louisville. As you know, it has the amenities of a big city with a small town feel. It really does. It's just a nice place to be. Nice place to visit too. Enough about that. Let's go ahead and get started talking about your newest venture, your book, Risky Gospel. Oh, and an overriding theme in your book, Risky Gospel, is taking risks, specifically God-driven risks. What is a God-driven risk?
A God-driven risk is really different from other kinds because a God-driven risk is oriented in the greatness of God. So in other words, you're not just swinging for the fences. You're not just taking a chance because you get really stirred up to do something you've never done. You're doing something because of God, because God is great, and you're doing something, ideally, in the power of God. So that's kind of quickly how I would boil down what a God-driven risk is. It's a risk that comes out of faith in the living and reigning God of the universe.
Why did you write this book, Risky Gospel?
I wrote this book because I looked around and I could see that I and many peers, many Christian friends, were tempted to lead small lives. We're tempted to be fearful. We're tempted to play it safe today. We've got a lot of prosperity theology out there in evangelicalism that encourages people to try and seek comfort and ease and rich lives here. And it's not wrong to, you know, to want to have a good life or, you know, to be comfortable, so to speak. But there's something so much greater to live for, and that's the glory of God. And I don't think there are enough of us with that kind of big God vision driving our lives. Instead, we're tempted to play it small and play it safe.
How would you describe a small life?
I'd say a small life is a life that is not lived in light of God's awesomeness. So in the book, I have a line where I say, God's awesomeness should propel our faithfulness. In other words, we don't just want to get charged up spiritually and try to do some big thing for God, but we want to really be grounded in just how massive God is. And then we want to look to the Bible. We want to see that in the New Testament in particular, we're called to be those who carry on the mission of Jesus. We're not Jesus ourselves. We're never going to be. But we're actually called to preach and to live out the gospel in the same way that he taught his disciples to. And that, man, that's just a better way to live no matter what you're doing. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You know, you can be a homemaker. You can be a mom. You can be in the workforce. You can be selling insurance. And you can lead a big life for God, one that is driven, in other words, by God's glory.
How does somebody recognize a God-driven goal? How does somebody recognize a God-driven path?
Man, that's a great question, Joe. I think you got to have your mind saturated by Scripture. So that's really the first place we want to go. If we're seeking to build a God-glorifying life, if we've never had a kind of big God vision, and this stuff that you and I are talking about sounds kind of new, what we're going to want to do first and foremost is get saturated in Scripture. You know, it's so easy. The world and our flesh makes it so easy to be saturated in worldly things, you know, to have an interest in, I don't know, stuff that's going on in sports and politics and culture and all these sorts of things, or just what's going on in our town or city or something. And that's not necessarily bad, but it's not a good thing if we're not saturated in God first and in his word first. Somebody who wants to figure out a God-glorifying path first needs to go to the Bible and needs to study it hard and see what God values and see that preeminently in Scripture, God wants to point up Jesus Christ. He wants to exalt Jesus Christ. And he calls all of us not simply to sit on our hands and go, oh man, Jesus is awesome, this is cool, and sit back, but actually to pour out our own lives in light of Jesus Christ as an offering to God. So when you start to get that vision, when you start to see that God actually wants you to be a part of his team and to promote his gospel, man, that changes things.
Assuming somebody has saturated, as you put it, which is a great word, saturated themselves in the Word of God, because that is the primary source that I believe that is the primary source of the way God communicates to us through His Word, through the Word that He gave us. In the canonized 66 books of the Bible, that is the primary way that God speaks to us, but beyond that, practically, what does a God-driven life spent in God-driven risks look like?
Yeah, I try to spell that out at some length in the book because that's the question people are going to ask. I try to give it a lot of definition, Joe. I mean, in the book, I try to say in several different chapters that there's an opportunity before us not simply to say, I'm a Christian, I want to glorify God in my life. Okay, good so far. But actually to say, look, I can not just work a job, whatever that may be, but I can build a career. I think a lot of Christians, just to take this example first, okay, a lot of Christians don't approach their job in that way, whether they like it or not. A lot of us just think, all right, I guess I'm here for now. I'll try to do, you know, a good job, and we'll see what happens. Instead, how about this? I think a God-glorifying, risk-driven life says, you know what? I'm going to trade in a small vision of my life and specifically my job. And I'm going to try to build a career here. And I'm going to try to build a career that gives God glory, that is set apart, that shows a different kind of moral witness. At my job, I'm going to try to do whatever I can to share the gospel with people. I'm going to try to use my creativity and whatever intelligence and talent the Lord has given me And I'm going to try to show people that being a Christian causes you not simply to punch the clock, but you actually want to contribute, and you want to be part of the team, and you want to strengthen those around you. That's one small example of what we're talking about in Risky Gospel in this book, and how we can apply this kind of big vision of God that we're discussing.
Very good points. Very good points. What kind of impact do you want this book to make, Owen?
I want this book to stir people up. I want people to see that all of us have the opportunity to exalt Christ. I play off of, for a good bit in the book, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30. Not a lot of people think much about the parable of the talents, including me. So I was in my devotions and reading through the parable of the talents, and just was struck by how the parable of the talents is not just about, you know, in the end, one of the servants of this master, this great master, made many talents, and then one of the other servants, the bad one, didn't invest his talent. He buried it in the ground. And so we need to be good stewards like the first one, and not bad stewards like the second one, like the wicked servant. Mm. When you actually look at that parable deeper, and I don't think I've really heard a sermon about this in my lifetime anyway, but when you look at that parable deeper, I think there's something more there, and that's what I bring out and talk about in the book. I think you see a way to live. I think we're being called to a kind of faithful servant, the first servant lifestyle, which is to say, we're called to go at once, which is what Matthew says. This servant went at once and made more talent. And that's what I want people to walk away with. There's been a lot of talk recently about radical Christianity, and a lot of that discussion has been fantastic for the church. There's been only one side effect that I'm slightly concerned about, though, and that's that people feel like if you don't go overseas, you know, as a Christian and be a missionary or something, maybe you're not really radical. I don't think that's what the authors have said, but I want people to see in this book, in Risky Gospel, that all of us have the opportunity to make more talents. That's my goal.
You know, so many Christians, Owen, especially new Christians, and I don't want to pigeonhole it and just say new Christians, but Christians in general, they take the Bible and they read it, and they read a passage like, go sell everything you have and follow me. Or they read about where all the, you know, all the followers at the time, sold all their possessions and gave it to the church. And they think, wow, man, I can't live up to that. Is that what God wants for us? Is that what you're talking about when you talk about Risky Gospel?
That's exactly what I'm talking about. But I don't actually think we're all called, you know, to sell every piece of clothing we have. I don't think faithful Christianity means you don't have any socks. So let's just say that up front. I think the Lord wants us fully clothed, okay? So praise his name for that. I do think that what we get in those kind of commissions that we get in the New Testament is that we're getting a sense for what our heart attitude needs to be before the Lord. In other words, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing that his death atoned for our sin and cleansed us, and his resurrection has brought us to life, what that means now is that we don't have any other master. We don't have any other king. We've staked everything in our life on Jesus. And we're not playing it safe anywhere else. Jesus is the pearl of great price that we've sold everything for, which again refers to our heart attitude, I think, toward Jesus. It doesn't mean that you know you're not allowed to have a suitcase. It might mean that, you know, we recognize, hey, I'm leading a life that's built around materialism, and that's built around trying to gain myself financial security or something like that. So that could be one possible application, but the core of this is that Jesus is my master. Jesus is my Lord, and there's no other in my life.
You know, one position that locks a lot of Christians up as well, Owen, is they seem to be waiting to hear what God's calling is for their life. God's quote unquote calling for their life. And while they're waiting for their calling, nothing happens.
Man, that is so true. That is exactly what I'm going after in the book. I'm so glad you said that. That's another kind of major emphasis in the text. I've got several major points I'm trying to make at different times and places. And that's exactly right. We've gotten trapped into thinking that the will of God is this you know, effervescent vapor that we can never know much about. And sometimes it just strikes us. And if it strikes us, then we know what to do. But if it doesn't strike us, then we just have to stay where we are and hunker down and never make a decision because we're scared of making the wrong decision. What the parable of the talents, going back to that, Matthew 25 shows us is, yes, that we need to pray. Yes, that we need to commit our way to the Lord. But that God wants us to be fearless. God's awesomeness is supposed to make us confident in Him. It's supposed to cause us to say, I'm going to try to do some big things for God. Whatever that means, that doesn't have to mean being Billy Graham 2.0. It can mean that, again, I'm an insurance salesman, you know, but I'm the best insurance salesman I can be to the glory of God. And I, instead of just, you know, earning my paycheck and, you know, making my way through life, just muddling through, you know, instead maybe I'm like building into my church and I'm trying to give to missions and I'm trying to develop young men in my community. You don't have to develop 50 of them, but you see a young boy in your neighborhood who doesn't have a father and you befriend him. And once a week you take him to the park. I don't know, out of a desire to be, you know, a Christian witness to promote the gospel. That's what we're talking about. That's a kind of life that is not small. It may not be covered by the New York Times. No one may write a biography about you, but who cares about that? You're making talents. You're making more. You're living aggressively for God's glory. So you always want to pray and seek God's will. And God does sometimes lead us in these sort of powerful ways that we weren't expecting. Let that be said. But a lot of the time, God leaves us to trust Him and then act. So I agree with you.
Oh, and in this day of, and this may be a little bit of a soapbox, but in this day of empty, apathetic faith, this is an important book, brother. This is an important book. What else do you want to tell us about it?
Man, I so appreciate that. Thank you for saying that. I hope it is. I hope it's not just another book. There's a lot of books out there. I think it's a message that's going to resonate with people. I want to tell people that ultimately, I think if we get this message, if it sinks into our bones, then we're going to realize that we don't have to find our identity in anything other than God. Mm. You know, we're not going to chase the false gospels the world offers us. And what I'm talking about there is not formal theology in a classroom. I'm talking about the whispers that we all hear in our mind. You know, if you could just have this, if you could just have success at your job, if you could just have the right body image, if you could just have this amount of money, if you could just be this in ministry, whatever it may be, if you could be an athlete, I don't know, you could be a celebrity, then you'd be happy. Those are false gospels. We all have a false gospel or two that we listen to that tells us that our happiness is in something other than Jesus Christ. And that is a lie from Satan. So part of what I'm trying to say in this book is that we don't need these false gospels to make us happy. What we need is a big vision of an awesome God. We need to recover that. And we need that vision then to transform us down to our bones and to free us from a scared existence such that we will trust God and we will go all out for Him. That may mean going overseas. That's the last thing I'll say. That may mean going overseas and taking the gospel to an unreached people group. It also might mean staying in the suburbs with two cars and a garage and 2.2 children and a white picket fence. But as I was talking about a minute ago, living all out in your neighborhood, you know, mentoring that child, mentoring that little girl, starting a knitting club for mothers in your area, so that you can make connections and you can see them rescued from hell. It may mean that. I don't know. It may mean a thousand things. But in all of that, we can find this big vision of God in Scripture, and we can break with this fearful Christianity that we're tempted to live by today.
You know, it's interesting. Going back to Matthew 25 and the talents, you know, we're all waiting for that big thing. We're all waiting for that big thing to happen. And the way that parable starts is with small talents. And you said it best. I mean, it could just mean something. Your bold statement for Christ right now, your risky gospel for Christ right now, this moment, maybe cooking up a pot of chicken noodle soup and taking it to a sick neighbor. And just letting them know that God loves them.
And that is exactly it. That's it. That's what I'm trying.
It starts from there.
Yep.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, exactly.
This is an important book. This could be a faith changer, man. Not changing people from the faith, but changing people's faith. And I really, really appreciate the work that you're doing here, man. Good stuff.
Well, I really appreciate that, Joe. Thank you, brother.
I want to ask you something. In your blog at owenstrand.com, and that's Owen Strand. Oh, I got to spell it to you because it's not how it sounds. owenstrachan.com. Is that correct, Owen?
That's correct. Now, I should just say quickly, I've actually moved my blog to another location.
Okay. Go ahead and give us that address.
So if you go, here's the quickest way. Everything's quick with Google these days. Yeah. If you Google Thought Life, one word, Thought Life, mm-hmm. Thought and Life together, and then Patheos, which is spelled Patheos, Thought Life Patheos, you'll find my blog. It's called Thought Life. Shocking. And that's primarily where I blog these days. But I still have that other domain, yes.
Well, in that blog, I have not seen the other blog, but I read a good deal through that blog, and you write a good deal about current events and so forth, and some sports, and including political issues. Now, this isn't a political show, but I am prompted to ask you, Owen, what are your thoughts about God and politics?
Wow. Well, I think Christians have a powerful stake in politics. I think we have to be careful. I don't think that the local church is fundamentally a political advocacy group. So that needs to be said. Pastors need to be careful about exactly how much politics they discuss in the pulpit. Not because we shouldn't, not because the church should be engaged in the public square, but because, I don't know, politics just has this way of sort of seeping into things and taking them over. You know, we all know the people who are so politically hyped up that they can never not talk about, their core issues or whatever.
Right.
So we got to be careful about that. But listen, if the church, I don't know exactly which way you're pushing, but here's what I'll say.
I'm not pushing anyway. I'm pushing for your opinion.
Okay. Well, I appreciate the question. I mean, if the church is the church, then it has to exercise its conscience in public. So, you think historically. I teach history as a college professor. You think historically. You've got Christians in the 19th century who are on the forefront of the abolitionist movement. They're trying to abolish the slave trade, and in England, William Wilberforce is the figure single-handedly, in some sense, at least in terms of leadership, who sees the slave trade abolished and slavery itself outlawed in Great Britain and its colonies. That tells me something. That tells me something about what I need to be as a Christian. I need to exercise my conscience in public.
Exercise your conscience in public. That's a great way of putting it. That's a great, and that is not only in politics, it's in entertainment, it's in your everyday life, it's at your work. If your conscience is driven by your faith in Jesus Christ, then it's okay to exercise your conscience in public. Good point.
Amen.
Good point. I appreciate you addressing that. Thank you very much. Well, Owen, this show is about faith, and as you know, we've talked a lot about faith, but this show is specifically about your faith and how you live out your faith in God. Let's get started with that, okay?
Sure. Yeah.
How did you come to belief in Jesus Christ?
I was raised in a Christian home in coastal Maine. My parents were godly people who took me to church, gospel preaching, local church, and sent me to Christian summer camp each summer.
Mm-hmm.
Camp Bitterhoos. I loved it. We played basketball for hours each day and, heard different messages of the Bible and Jesus. And I always just loved it. God made my heart soft toward that message. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I deserved hell for my sin, but I knew that Jesus was stronger and Jesus had taken my place on the cross. He died the death I deserved. And at a young age, I don't know exactly when, but a young age, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and that was it, man. It was over.
So you've spent most of your life as a Christian, and you know, in all forms, you know, you've lived your life in all forms of the academic world and the business world. Have you ever had a time, especially you know, when you spend some time around the academic world, have you ever had a time when you doubted your faith or even the existence of God?
I have definitely had some tough times. I can think back to a period in my life almost a decade ago where I wasn't, you know, checking into a clinic because I was depressed, but I was sort of depressed in an ongoing way. And, you know, if you get to that point, you may not be formally expressing, I disbelieve, you know, God's existence. But at the very least, God seems far off. I could put it like that. God has seemed far off to me at certain times in my life. Yeah.
Good point. Did you ever face a time in, you know, in especially as you're an author now and a business person and a prolific blogger. Have you ever faced a time when compromising your principles of faith seemed like the quote unquote right thing to do?
Oh man, definitely. Yeah. I went to a very secular college in Maine, a college that had that intoxicating intellectual force on it. And, this pull, you just felt this pull away from a moral life and away from convictional thinking towards hedonism, towards distrusting right and wrong, black and white. So I definitely have had a period in my life where I felt that pull. By God's grace, he's led me out of that over the years. But I'm a fallen man like anybody else. I mean, I feel a pull every day. I have to fight sin and disbelief and all sorts of things, you know, on a daily basis. So that's a reality.
You know, and that's encouraging to hear, Owen, because you are obviously a man that is on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you read any of your work, you come to faith in a very logical, methodical, thought-provoking way. And in that kind of in that sphere, you're a believer, but you still have times that you've struggled. You've still had times where you struggled with faith. And that's almost a normal thing. It's part of what strengthens us, in our faith when we fight against doubt and when we use scripture to support those compromising, to fight against those compromising situations. So it's encouraging to hear that a man that's on fire for God like yourself still has times where he struggles with that. I appreciate you sharing that with us, man.
Yeah. I don't know a Christian who hasn't gone through a dark night of the soul, so to speak. I don't know that all of us have the same level of struggle. I'll just be honest. I don't think we do. But I do think so many Christians, so many of the Christians I look up to and respect, have had points in their life where they were just challenged, you know, where they, I don't know, they were depressed or they were doubting, like you said, or something else was hitting them. I mean, listen, Tim Keller, the New York City pastor, who a lot of skeptics listen to in Manhattan, because he's thoughtful and he's reflective. He has said it this way. He said, trials are going to get you. Suffering is going to get you. It's going to get all of us. And that's not exactly how many of us think about life, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian. We just think, if I play it the right way, then I can pretty much avoid, you know, trial. I can pretty much avoid suffering. That's kind of a lot of our goal, which is what we were talking a little about earlier. But in reality, we're all going to face suffering. We're all going to go through something hard, perhaps really hard. And I've seen that happen in my life, but I've seen God pull me through that and lift me up in the midst of that. So yeah, amen.
Amen, brother. Amen. Hey, let's move on and do a round of instant insight into Owen Strand. Owen, this is where I'm going to ask you quick questions, and you simply respond with answers that'll frankly make us feel like your best friend when we're done. Fair enough?
That sounds good, man.
All right, man. What single person, and Owen, you're not allowed to say Jesus, had the biggest impact in your life?
My initial answer would be Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Seminary. Al Mohler is a thinking Christian, so his example showed me that it was really good to think as deeply and widely as you can. Mm. And actually, Christians have more reason to do that than anyone else, because God is truth.
The most important thing in the world to me is?
The gospel, and secondarily, my wife and my family.
Which brings me to, my wife, Bethany, makes me?
Makes me inexpressibly thankful.
The most exciting thing I ever did was?
Work at the United States Department of State and meet Colin Powell and a bunch of world leaders. That happened through God's mysterious will. I was in D.C. a decade ago, interned at a church under Mark Dever, and then needed to stay. I wanted to stay in the city for a little while longer. Sent my resume out, had no idea where. I thought I was going to work at Borders back when Borders existed.
Okay.
Long may its memory endure. And that didn't happen. But I got a call randomly from somebody at State and interviewed the next day and was working on the 7th floor where the power brokers are. And it was wild, man. I had no expectation of that.
What is the last non-Christian music you purchased?
Oh, what is the last? I think I purchased a song by, you're calling me out, Drake.
Drake. Okay. At Kenwood Baptist Church, you will find
a group of people who delight in God and want very much to make him known.
God is
awesome and holy and loving.
In the past year, I paid way too much for
books, biographies. I am addicted to biographies, as my wife often observes.
Who's the last biography you read?
The last biography I read was of the theologian Reinhold Niebuhr.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, man. Hey, one that's a little more accessible and that I should also mention, a fellow Thomas Nelson author as well, is Eric Metaxas's Bonhoeffer. The German pastor.
Great.
Wonderful biography. Great. Glenn Beck held it up on his show and sold 150,000 copies of it the next few days.
Oh my gosh. Well, I'm not sure we'll do that much for it, but we'll certainly put it in the show notes.
I'm expecting that for Risky Gospel, for the show, by the way. So.
Who gave the last speech or talk you attended?
A guy named Greg Thornberry, who is the president of the King's College in New York City. and a brilliant guy.
Greg Thornberry.
All yeah, right. Man, you can go check him out.
My next big project is?
A biography of Chuck Colson for Thomas Nelson.
Wow. In
2015.
Wow, I can't wait. That is going to be good, man. Chuck Colson's story is unbelievable. I mean, you talk about a guy from that had everything, fell, and came back with the truth. Just unbelievable. That's going to be good, man.
No kidding. I'm with you.
That's going to be good. Best rapper, Toby Mac, Lecrae, Trip Lee, or Owen Strahan?
I'm just kidding.
Okay, I'm going to stop. Tell us about Keep Your Eyes On Forever.
Keep Your Eyes On Forever. I trust that it will be played. It is a song that is all about how we are not supposed to have our perspective be a worldly one. We're not supposed to be caught up in the world. But in order to be of use to God and the kingdom of his gospel, we need to keep our eyes on eternity.
You did a whole rap CD, didn't you?
Man, you're talking to a rapper.
All right.
I was a Christian rapper before it became cool.
Really?
And, yeah, 2004 I did my CD. The only problem is I've sold 10 copies of it. But, I'm just waiting for my big break.
Very cool. All right. Toby Mac, Lecrae, or Trip Lee?
I'm going to go with Trip Lee.
Cool. I'm Afraid Of?
Not Being a Good Father.
Here's Owen Strahan, and I've said it a couple times. Prolific blogger, author, one of the prominent Christian thinkers in our culture today. What does success mean to you right now?
I have to fight against my sinful tendency to think of success in worldly terms. It's always stressful to be, putting a product out there. So this is the first book. I've written a few other books with other people, but this is my first book that I've written start to finish by myself. No one else's name on the cover. And I'm tempted to want to sell a lot of books, but that is not at all the reason that I wrote the book. It's not why I'm in ministry. And so success for me is going to be seeing people by God's grace, only by God's grace. I shouldn't be used for anything. I'm not worthy of being used in God's kingdom in and of myself, but he's given me this opportunity to write this book. And so success will be people's lives being impacted by this and them, reading this little book and wanting to live all out for Jesus Christ.
Finally, Owen, as we wrap up, brother, what would you say to someone that is right on faith's edge, making that choice to believe or not to believe in God?
I would say that one thing we have to think about in this world is that so many things that are true and real, you can't measure in a laboratory. You can't rationally think out. So our age encourages us, for example, to trust in science. It's called scientism, the belief,
Mm-hmm.
And in reality, science can answer a lot of things. It's given us many discoveries. Medicine has improved dramatically in the last 200 years, 150 years. So we're very thankful for that. Christians are not anti-science. But here's the deal. There's the rational. Then there's also the ethereal. There are things we can't explain. There are things you can't test in a tube. There are truths that you can't discover in a laboratory. And that's so much of faith in God. God is truth, and so he is comprehensible and understandable and knowable, but it's like falling in love, man. You can't put that in a tube. It's like loving somebody so much, in your family or something like that. There's no rational explanation. There's something deeper. And that's true of following God. You'll never follow God. You'll never trust him unless you release yourself, not in an anti-intellectual way, but if you open yourself up to know this this God who transcends our world.
I don't think we can say anything more than that, brother. Owen, thank you so much for being on the show today, man. I really, really appreciate it. The book is Risky Gospel. Very important book for our times, folks. Owen, again, thanks, brother. I really appreciate you being here tonight.
I really appreciate it, Joe. Thanks a lot.
God bless, brother. Risky Gospel can be found at Amazon.com and, of course, bookstores everywhere. This is an important book, my friend. Like I told Owen, I really believe in the message that Owen has in this book. So this is an important book, my friend. Owen's website, Twitter, and Facebook information can be found in the show notes for today's show at onfaithsedge.com/16. That's onfaithsedge.com/16. Uh-oh, sorry about that. I'm just realized I gave you the wrong show link for today's show. Today's show is 17. onfaithsedge.com/17, not 16. onfaithsedge.com/17. onfaithsedge.com/17. Sorry about that. Thank you for listening today. I really appreciate you being here. If you have questions about faith, the Bible, or God, or you just want to leave comments about the show, I would absolutely love to hear from you. You can email joe@onfaithsedge.com. Again, that's joe@onfaithsedge.com. Go to onfaithsedge.com/comments, or you can call me 888-851-8475. And finally, if you like the show, would you be kind enough to leave an honest rating and comment at iTunes? iTunes is by far the biggest portal to shows like this one. It really helps the show's exposure and gets the word out about On Faith's Edge. So if you don't mind, please go over to onfaithsedge.com/iTunes. That will lead you to the iTunes page. And from there, you can leave a comment and a rating. I really, really appreciate it. Thanks for being with me today. Remember, God is real and eternity is now. So let's go out and live like it. God bless.